Appreciate the leading of that song, 569, Search Me, O God. That really ought to be the prayer of each one of us every day. Search me, know my heart, know it today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts. See if there is some wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Yeah, I think that's a really important thing. And in fact, Lindy asked me what I was going to preach this morning. I was going to preach this evening. I said, I don't know. And I went home, and after all the things we talked about in class and then the sermon I had prepared, it just dawned on me that there was something I needed to talk about. And so we're going to talk about the new creature. The new creature. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That new creature that we're talking about, that man in Christ, this one who has been baptized into Jesus Christ, that's the new creature that we are to be exemplifying in our lives. Paul says in Romans 6 and in verses 3 and 4, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. A new life, a new creature. That's what we are to be. Change. We talked about change this morning, the changing that needs to take place in our lives as Christians. In Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then I want you to look at Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter says to those people on the day of Pentecost who asked what they could do, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you might have enough fingers, but you probably didn't hold your finger in all of those places. But I want to go back and I want to note some things in those verses in particular. The first one is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, a new creature. Old things passed away. New things have come. In Romans 6, he says, in newness of life, we were baptized into Christ that we might rise as Jesus. In fact, we need to really think about it. In Romans 6, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died. He was buried. We've died in our sins. We were buried in baptism as Jesus was buried in the grave. He arose from the dead, and we arise from the death of sin in newness of life, to live a new life, a different life, a changed life. And now, Galatians 3, we are sons of God. We are children of God. We have been clothed with Christ. That old life is gone. And that's why Peter tells those people on the day of Pentecost to repent, to change their minds about the life that they had lived in the past, to change their minds, to live a different kind of life, a changed life, not like the one you did before, prior to this. And you will receive the forgiveness, the removal of all of the ugly black stuff that has permeated your life up to that point in time. This new creature is to change from carnal to spiritual. in Romans 8 and in verse 6, Paul says that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death. When we are focused, the idea of being set on something is to be focused on it. Focused on earthly things, focused on fleshly things. Things that are temporal. Things that are temporal is what he's talking about. The mind of the Spirit, though, the mind set on the Spirit, the mind that is focused on spiritual things, has life and peace. Eternal life and peace with God. This change of heart is brought about by faith. Faith that we're talking about is not a faith that just believes something, that just thinks something. This faith is a faith that acts. It acts upon what God has said. That kind of faith. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's King James Version. That's what I have memorized. Without faith, without this obedient faith, without this faith that acts, it is impossible. You cannot do it. That's the idea, isn't it? We understand that. We cannot please him. But the one who comes to God believes that he is and that he will reward those who seek him. That's what the writer is saying. In John 8 and verse 21, Jesus said, I go away and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. For where I am going, you cannot come. Then in verse 24, he goes on to say, I said, therefore, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Well, who's the he? I am he. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that they had been looking for hundreds of years. That Moses had talked about way back then. He, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul in Romans 5 and verse 1 says, Therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that peace that we were talking about for those who seek him. Have peace with God. And Paul then again says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That does not mean we don't have evidence. The evidence for God is everywhere. You just have to open your eyes and accept the truth that exists around us, don't we? It's there. Anyone that wants to can see it. Anyone that desires to can know it. We walk by faith. We live. That's the idea of walking here. The word walk means to live. The kind of life that I live is based on a faith that is obedient to Jesus Christ, that believes that God, what God teaches, and that I follow those things through my life. I don't have to literally see heaven to know that it's there because God promised it. I know He can be trusted. This new creature moves from loving the world to loving God. In 1 John 2 and in verse 15, John writes, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is holding to. Your desire is focused on the things of the world. He continues in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Notice some things here. In verse 17, he says, the world is passing away. These things are temporal. If your desires, if your love for things in this world is all that you have, it's going to dissolve. You can't, when death comes, you cannot take it with you. And I know, I remember when I told this, but recently I told you about a gentleman I read about who was great in wealth, and he wrote himself a check, and he told him to put it in his pocket, in his shirt, in his casket. When he was in his casket, put that in my shirt pocket because I'm going to take it with me. You just got to shake your head, don't you? Some fellas are just totally foolish. There's not an ounce of wisdom in them at all, apparently. The very idea that you can possibly take anything with you. Why? Because it's passing away. It's not going to last. Oh, in fact, scientists already know that the world is wearing out. In fact, God, through the scriptures, tells us that it's wearing out. It's not permanent. He has a place for those who have faith in Him that is permanent, that will not wear out, that will be eternal, that is eternal in the heavens. And that faith that we need, Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It comes from listening to, reading and studying. We talked about that a little bit this morning in the sermon. Reading and studying and meditating upon God's word. That's where this faith comes from. And if we're going to simply love the world, then we're going to be greatly disappointed. In fact, I know love. You and I know what love is because He first loved us. That's what John says in 1 John 4 and verse 19. In 1 John 4, and back up just a few verses to verses 8 through 10, and he goes on to say, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is how God purchased us from sin and death to righteousness through the death of His Son. And in Romans 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrated His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed us, God demonstrated what real love is. The world has absolutely no clue what real love is. God has demonstrated what real love is. Caring about others more than you care about yourself. Putting others before yourself. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is God. He was with the Father in the beginning. When all of this was made, He was with the Father. But He lowered Himself. He humbled Himself, the Scriptures tells us, and became a man. Let this resonate in your mind. For the purpose of dying on a cross, so He could shed His blood so that we could be saved from a devil's hell. That is love. That's love. And that's what he's talking about, Paul is, in Romans 5 and verse 8 when he says, God demonstrated His own love toward us in while that we were yet sinners. Sinners, we're enemies of God. Christ died for us. Wow. Now you know what real love is. This new creature changes from following men to following God. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah tells us, "Oh, I know, O Lord, that man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps." The reason that is the case is because we don't know what lays out in the future. God does. He sees all because time doesn't mean anything to him. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen later on tonight. We don't see those things. We can't know those things. So we can't really direct our steps. We were talking just after service this morning. There was a little conversation going on about knowing who to marry. How do you know? Well, you got to take some time and you got to learn. You got to get to know that other person, don't you? Where do you look? Well, look for a person with the right kind of heart, right? Yeah. That person needs to have the right kind of heart. One that wants to please God, that wants to desire to please God and loves God and cares about those kind of things. But it's like my son said one time to me when his first wife was unfaithful and he finally divorced, or she divorced him, actually, I guess, in a way. She packed up and moved. He said, "I married a Christian. I married you. What did I do wrong?" "I don't know, son. There are just some things you can't see. You can't know." Look at the heart. Is this person following men? Is that where their desire lies? Or are they following God? Even members of the church are not what they should be. Always. And we need to understand that. That's a part of developing some wisdom in our lives. In fact, the Proverb writer says, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." There's a way that seems right. That seems like the right thing to do. That's why it's so important to look down the road. That's why it's so important to think about what might happen later on, when we get a little farther down the road as far as time's concerned. Things might change. So let's pay attention. But I can't see what God sees. It may seem right to me, but God says that generally leads to the ways of death. And then Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It won't matter what I think. God will always know better than I do. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. That's why I need to make a change. That's why as Christians we need to stop following after men and follow God, because His ways are always the best ways. The world would clearly disagree with that. I think we were talking about this here recently too, about Christians aren't any fun. I don't know how many times I have been told, "You just can't have any fun as a Christian." I don't know, but I had a lot of fun yesterday eating cake and ice cream. I mean, that was a whole lot of fun. And I had good conversation. We had good discussion, didn't we? A good time with other Christians. You can have fun. And in fact, I remember all the fun that I had yesterday. I do remember some fellas saying, "Well, it must have been a lot of fun last night because I can't remember a thing." Oh, no, that wasn't fun. That was not fun. That was stupidity. And that's why you're hurting so much today. That's the sad thing. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to change that. And by studying God's word, His thoughts can become our thoughts, and His ways can become our ways as we make that change. And you see, that change is brought about by repentance. It's brought about by repentance in 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance." God's desire is that all be saved. And I preach a sermon that is entitled, "God Doesn't Always Get What God Wants." And this is one of the things. Not everybody's going to be saved, because some are going to choose to do what they want to rather than what God wants. But God has shown His care for us and His desire for us to save, because He has waited patiently that we might come to repentance, that we might change our minds about the life that we've been living and live His way rather than our way, making His thoughts our thoughts and His ways our ways. In Matthew 3 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Therefore bring forth fruits," or I think this is not John or Jesus, but John the Baptist. "Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance." That is, live in such a way that your life shows you have repented, that you have changed your life. You see, if you truly repented, then your life is going to show that in the things that you do and the life that you're living. Also, this new creature is going to stop being the friend of the world and become a friend of God, or a friend of Christ. In James 4 and verse 4, James says, "You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Notice those phrases in this verse. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. A friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's why I've got to break off friendship with the world and make my friendship with God. In John 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." If you obey Jesus, then you're His friend. In fact, that's exactly what God is saying about Abraham when He calls him His friend. Because when God told Abraham to do something, Abraham did it. When He told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham got up, packed his family and belongings, and left. When He told him to take his son up on Mount Sinai on the mountain and sacrifice him, he took his son, didn't he? In fact, one of the things that impressed me about Abraham, he got up early in the morning and went. As a father, and I think about that, I'd be delaying. But Abraham got up early and went. And when his son questioned him, think about this, when his son questioned him about where the sacrifice was, Abraham's response was, "God will provide." And He did. He raised that arm to take his son's life, and God stopped him. And there's a ram caught in the thicket, and that sacrifice became the sacrifice. Abraham obeyed God, didn't he? And he was called the friend of God. In John 14 and verses 23 and 24, it says that Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so if we love Jesus, then we're going to keep His word. If we don't love Him, we're not. And so here's exactly the reason that we can know by the life that we're living whether we're obeying God. It's evident in the fruit that we produce. In 1 John 4, in 1 John 4 and verse 15, John writes, whoever confesses Jesus as the Son of God, God abides with him and he in God. Confession. This transformation from loving the world and or loving men and loving God, or being the friend of the world and being the friend of God, that is brought about by confession. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans 10, in verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verses 32 and 33, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Serious business, isn't it? It's serious business. This new creature has to stop being a son or a child of the devil and become a child of God. In Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip was saying here, if you believe in with all your heart, you may, to the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wants to stop being a child of the devil and become a child of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he's no longer a child of Satan. He's a child of God. In fact, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us a parable about the soil or the seed, whichever you want to call it. In verse 38 of that chapter, it says, the field is the world, and for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. There's a contrast, isn't there? You can tell the difference by the lives that these individuals live. In fact, in John 8 and verse 44, we read, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I don't know, I was listening to someone the other day talk about the first sin. What was the first sin? Well, normally you think, well, the first sin was that murder that Cain committed, right? Oh, no, no. No, there was a sin prior to that. It's back in chapter 3. Satan is the one who tells it. He lied. You shall surely not die. Yeah, he's the father of lies. Everything he speaks is a lie. Why would I want to be a child of Satan, of the devil? His desire. In fact, here he's accusing these Pharisees of being sons of Satan. Wow, that ought to have been an eye-opener, wouldn't it? They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to hear it. Why? Because here's another reason that this new creature needs to change things. No longer to walk in darkness like they were, but to walk in light. In John 12 and verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. That we can truly see in Acts 26 and verse 17 and 18. Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. This is God speaking to Saul. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is Saul recounting, or Paul recounting, his conversion and his purpose for being a Christian, the things that he was going to do. He's going to be sent. Here's his purpose, to do those things, to please God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Called you out of darkness, the darkness of the world, to the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 1 and verses 13 and 14, Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." We have been delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Here again, that word walk is used. It's talking about the kind of life that we are to be living. This individual is also to be transformed from a sinner into a child of God, or to a Christian. In 1 Timothy 1, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, it's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. In fact, in Acts 26, in Acts 26 and verses 19 through 30, Paul is really talking about his conversion here with Agrippa. Verse 19. He says, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to this heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all of the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." That is, acting as if you had repented. Doing things in which shows fruits of repentance that John had talked about. "For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim life, both to the Jewish people and to those Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus in a loud voice said, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do.' Agrippa replied to Paul, 'In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.'" Yeah, a changed life. Changed from a sinner to a child of God, to a Christian. And I'll tell you what. This change is brought about by a new birth. You can't become this new creature without a new birth. In John 3 and verses 3 through 5, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the Sanhedrin council, or one of the council, and he'd come to him at night, and he was questioning him about this, about the things that Jesus was doing. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's talking about that new birth. That one that Jesus, or that Paul talks about in Romans 6 in verses 3 and 4. That burial to rise in newness of life. In 1 Peter 1 in verses 22 through 25, 1 Peter 1 and verses 22 through 25, since you have in obedience to truth, purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from afar, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. That's what purified him then. This word that was preached, their obedience to it. When they obeyed in baptism, they were purified. They were cleansed of every sin they had ever committed. That's what he's talking about. That new birth. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, Paul goes on to say, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. He taught them the gospel. They were obedient. They became children of God, Christians. They had removed sin from their life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now they are children of God, Christians, servants of the Most High God. And our time is just simply up, and I need to stop. We could talk about the fact that this new creature is no longer a servant of sin, but a servant of righteousness. Paul talks about that in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you have become obedient to from the heart to that form of teaching which you are committed, and having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. That change is a change that is brought about by obedience to the gospel. You must be obedient to the gospel. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, at the end of verse 9 says, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And we could talk about this new creature is one who is turned away from hell and is taking the path that leads to heaven. You know, there are two paths in life. There are two roads in life. Jesus talks about them at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Two paths in life. One's narrow and one's broad. One path is really easy to get on. It doesn't take any trouble. You can find it with your eyes closed. The other path, you have to have your eyes open, your ears open, and you have to be looking for it. And you can't go in there with baggage. You've got to leave the baggage on the outside. You've got to leave sin behind before you can enter into that path. And so let us just close with this thought. Jesus changes lives. The question is, will you let him change yours? We would encourage you this evening, if your life needs to be changed, if you need to correct your life in any way, we're here to help you do that very thing. We want you to become a child of God because God wants that. And what God wants, we want. And we'll be glad to help you in any way that we can. Whatever you may need tonight, be right with God. Won't you come as we stand and sing?